I want to get you, if you would, to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham encounters three visitors. He sees them coming in a distance. He runs out to greet them. He calls them or invites them to come and stay with him for a while at his tent. He has food prepared for them. We, as we have read the story, come to realize that these visitors, two of them are angels, and one of them may be what some have called the Son of God in human form prior to his incarnation. After the meal and the time of fellowship is over, the three of them get up to leave, to go toward Sodom and Gomorrah. But as they're walking away, the Lord says, and possibly to the other two, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" And he begins to share with Abraham the concerning, or the coming destruction, if you will, of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to begin for just a moment tonight in verse 16 and read down a little ways, because there is a statement that is made that I want to draw your attention to that kind of sets the framework for where we're going tonight. In verse 16 he says, "Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him.' And the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know.' Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing there before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?'" Or the King James translation says, "Do right." It's that last statement that I want to draw your minds to. Some years ago, I was teaching Bible class here on a Wednesday night, and after Bible class was over, and I don't remember where our text was in the Old Testament, but Brother Bill Hayes walked up to me, and he said, "That makes me remember a statement that Abraham said so long ago. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And that statement from him has stayed with me. I remember it, and have just kind of held on to it over the years. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You know, in this one question, Abraham presents to us two truths about God. The first truth is this, that God is the judge of all the earth. It is God and God alone who is the judge of all the earth. Back in 1945, October of 1945, Harry Truman was given a plaque by a friend that stayed on his desk until 1953. On one side it said, "I am from Missouri." On the other side it said, "The buck stops here," which meant the responsibility is mine and I accept it, I alone. When it comes to the judgment of God's people and of this world and of everyone that has ever lived upon it, the buck stops with God. He is the judge of all the earth. But then there's that second statement, and it is the fact that God does right. God always does what is right. God is always just. God always deals justly because that is who God is. He cannot do otherwise. And it is that second part of it that I want us to focus upon tonight, because our word that you have been reading about is the word judgment. And along with judgment, whether you're looking at the New Testament word or the Old Testament word, is closely connected with another word. It is the word justice. Because God seeks justice. Now, over the weeks, as you have been working through these different words, you may have noticed that there have been words that have referred to a certain aspect, various characteristics of God. We've looked at the fact that God is gracious, God is merciful, God is loving. We have talked about and studied the fact that God is forgiving, God is kind, God is a God of peace. But within our study, we've also seen a couple of other things. That God is also a God of wrath. And that wrath is poured out because of God's righteousness on a sinful world. Tonight, as we think about the concept of judgment and the idea that in judgment the justice of God is revealed, that God does what's right, He punishes the wicked, He upholds the righteous. I would like for us to take the time that we have together and look at some concepts, some various things about judgment. Maybe you already know all of these, and if you do, it's a refresher course for you. Maybe you've never really thought about some of these concepts, and as we look at them, you may say, well, I've never considered that. That makes sense when you put it all together. But that's our goal, is to take that word and put all of it together as it describes God and our place in the judgment of God. So first of all, it is the fact that I want to state to you that judgment is going to take place. The fact of judgment is real in Scripture. As a matter of fact, some people are judged in this life while they are still living upon the earth. Sometimes that judgment is a discipline in the way of things that happen to them in their lives. Sometimes it's the losing of their lives because of God's judgment. But we see God doing it with peoples and nations. You go all the way back to the beginning, and with the sin there in chapter 6, God finds that all of His creation, all of mankind, has become wicked to the point that He has to destroy it. And He only spares 8 people: Noah, his 3 sons, and all of their wives. Everyone else, regardless of what the movie says, is destroyed. God's judgment. As we move forward through Scripture, we find that God renders judgment again and again on different nations. He rendered judgment upon Egypt when He brought about the plagues and the eventual exodus of His people from that land in order to set them free. He brought about judgment upon Israel when they disobeyed Him and did not take the land as He commanded them to do. And so He allowed them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and an entire generation of people died because of their unfaithfulness to God. That was God's judgment upon them. We find that God judged Israel during the period of the judges when they were unfaithful by allowing different nations to subjugate them for a period of time until He would bring in a judge to bring about peace in the land and to basically set them free from their oppression. And then God brings judgment upon Israel when He sends Assyria to oppress them, and later upon Judah when He sends Babylon to oppress them. So God judged the nations at different points in time. And then God also judges individuals, as we see. He judged Cain, He judged Eli and his sons because they were unfaithful to Him. He judged Saul, the first king of Israel, because he had been disobedient. He judged other kings down through Israel and then later Judah's history because of their unfaithfulness. And we can just go on and on and on naming individuals. But God also will judge. We find that judgment will take place at the last day. There's a passage that you've heard preachers use many times, I'm sure. Hebrews 9, verse 27, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment." There is a judgment. And what we find is that's spoken of, not just in New Testament, but in Old Testament. If you go back to Solomon's writings, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, there Solomon would write that God will bring every act, everything, to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. He says he's going to bring it all to judgment. There's judgment. And Romans chapter 14, Paul would make a statement there in verse 10 that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, there is judgment. It is a fact. It's not something that people have just made up. But also within all of this, there is the understanding that our judge is a just judge. He's fair. He judges in righteousness. As Abraham stated, shall not the judge of all the earth do right or do just or do deal justly? That is the way that our judge judges. In Psalm chapter 7, or the 7th Psalm, verse 11, what David says there is that God is a righteous judge. And then just a few psalms over from that, Psalm 9, verse 8, he says that he, that is God, will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Aren't you thankful that God is a righteous and impartial judge? He's not like the judges in the days of Isaiah that would take a bribe and render a verdict against the innocent that actually benefited the wicked. Or in the days of Micah, when the judges did the same thing, when they loved their bribes. No, our God cannot be bribed. Our God is a God who judges impartially. He will judge fairly. And that is a blessing, because we all know there are some people, if they had the right to judge us, we wouldn't want to be before them, because we might not get a fair verdict. But God does. And then in the idea of judgment, it is the fact that our judge, the one that will judge us, the one that will stand over us at the last day, is none other than the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ. We've already seen and talked about one passage, but I want to share with you some others. In John chapter 5, Jesus there says that in verse 22 that not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. Five verses later, in verse 27, He says, He, that is God, gave Him, that is Jesus, authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. But perhaps one passage that many of you are most familiar with comes from Acts chapter 17. Paul is debating, really he's just talking and sharing the gospel, if you will, to the philosophers there in Athens on what we King James calls Mars Hill. It's also called the Areopagus. And as he comes to the end of all of this that he's presenting to them, he tells them that God has winked at the ignorance of man in times past. But then he goes into verse 31 and he says this. He says that He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed. He says He's furnished proof of that to all men by raising Him from the dead. Well, the one He's appointed is the one He's raised from the dead, and that's none other than Jesus Christ, His Son. So that's why Paul would say later in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Because who better to judge us than someone who's walked in our shoes? Someone who's lived life here as we live it. Someone who's encountered the sin and withstood it. Someone who knows what we are going through every day of our lives. And it's one of the things that Peter says that they were ordered to preach and teach in the house of Cornelius. There in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, he said that God ordered us, as he says, to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. So everyone is going to be judged by him. Have you ever wondered when it's going to take place? When is judgment going to happen? Truth is, nobody knows. It's going to happen at the last day, but nobody knows when that is. God has fixed a day. He said it. He knows when it is, but nobody else knows. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24, there in verse 36. He says, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And then Jesus indicated that life here on earth, until that time, will just keep going on like it's always gone. And he says it will be like it was in the days of Noah, before the flood came. He says, as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. He said, we'll just go on with life as we've always done it. There are people that have tried to say, it's going to come on this date, it's going to happen now, it's going to happen then, whenever. But the truth is, no one knows. The Father knows, because he said it. But there's an exhortation that Jesus gives us. We touched on this some months ago when we were going through the book of Mark, over in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, and then he repeats it again in verse 35 and again in verse 37. It's just three words: be on the alert. Four words. Excuse me. Be on the alert. Keep watching. Keep paying attention. Stay ready. Because it is coming at some point. One of the questions I'm sure everyone wonders is, what is the basis of our judgment? What will be the standard? Now, the standard is always the Word of God, but what is it that God is going to judge about us? I think there are three things that Scripture brings out. One is, He is going to judge the secrets of our hearts. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says there that God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. I find that interesting because if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it talks about the powerful Word of God. And he tells us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He says it pierces even as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. And then he makes this statement, that it is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When Jesus walked upon this earth, he knew men's hearts. God knows our hearts. There is nothing hidden from him. David in Psalm 139 said, before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. So if we think that God doesn't know what we think, he doesn't know our secret plannings, we have fooled ourselves, because God does, and he's going to judge us for the secrets of our hearts. He's also going to judge us for the words that we speak, how we talk to other people, and what we say about other people. In Matthew chapter 12, I remember a meeting a few years ago when a certain son-in-law of a couple here in our congregation stood up here and told us that. And then he shared with us the statement from Matthew 12, verse 36. On that day, Chris said, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account of it or for it in the day of judgment. Our careless words will be judged. And then finally, what we do, our deeds, what we do while we live here in this life. We've already, remember 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that we may be recompensed for the deeds which we have done in the body. He says, whether good or bad. We're going to be repaid for what we have done in this physical body while we have lived here upon this earth. In Revelation 20, verse 12, John tells us this. It's part of his vision. He says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. It's the throne of God. He says, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So we're going to be judged based upon our thoughts, our words, our deeds. And we know this because Jesus tells us that some are going to stand and others are going to fall. Some are going to be called sheep, others are going to be called goats. Some are going to be parted to the right, others are going to be sent to the left. Some are going to be invited into that heavenly home that has been prepared since the foundation of the world. Others are going to be cast out. Who is it that will stand? We don't have time to go through the entire list, but let me just share some things with you. Those who do good deeds, according to what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 29, he says they will go to a resurrection of life. If you just began reading the Beatitudes, I think you can find others that will be there. The pure in heart, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are the peacemakers, and on and on. Those who, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, are filled with the fruit of righteousness. They are living out lives that show forth that fruit. Those who Peter would say over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 have set their minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Those who, as John would say in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, walk in the light as he is in the light. Because it's only then that we have fellowship with one another, and then that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. But if you were to try to condense all of that, I think a simple way to put it is those that will be welcomed in are those who are living a life that is buried in Christ. Buried in Christ. But what about those who will be cast out? Those who will be told that they cannot enter in. Those who will fall. They will be the ones, if you go back to John 5, verse 29, who, as he says there, Jesus said, continually are committed evil deeds in their lives. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, those people who have what he calls stubborn and unrepentant hearts. Or those who, if you just go over to Galatians chapter 5, and then you just begin reading, because in verse 19 he gives us a list, and he tells us that it's all those who are participants in what he calls the works of the flesh. Verse 19, it's a long list. He says the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's those. And then James says it will be those who have not shown mercy to others. In James 2, verse 13, he says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. But here again, if you wanted to condense it, I think it would go back to what Jesus said to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, verse 18. It's those who love the darkness more than they love the light because their deeds are evil. I want to take you to another passage. In 2 Peter, Paul, as Peter is closing his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, what he is doing there is he is working to remind his readers of some things. As he puts it here in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he talks about the reminder, he says, I'm stirring up what he calls, his goal is to stir up their sincere or their pure mind by way of reminder. What is he reminding them of? And he's reminding them of some things that have been spoken already by the prophets and by the Lord and by the apostles. What are they? It's that the end is coming. But before he tells them that again, he says, first of all, know this, verse 3, then in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation. And then he says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But then he comes back and says, but by his word, and here's what he wants them to remember, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And then he says, do not let this one fact escape notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. And he says, the Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he says this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And then he brings it to his point, and he asked a question. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And then in verse 14, he answers that question. And here's his answer. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. What I'm about to say to you is as true a statement as you have ever heard or ever will hear. And that is this. There is coming a day when God will send His Son to judge every person, either living or dead. And our eternal destination will be determined by His verdict. He will either say, enter into you, or he will say, depart from me, I don't know you. My question for you tonight, as we think about the concept of judgment, is what will he say to you? What will he say to you? You probably know better than anyone else. If your life has not been lived in obedient faith to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, why not tonight change that? Why not tonight make the decision, no longer am I going to pursue a life that is being lived only for me. I am going to now make the decision to live my life from this point forward for Him, to do His will, to walk in the light, to be buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash my sins away, repenting of my sin, confessing His name, and living for Him. Because, you see, the only way that the verdict of judgment will not be, I don't know you, is if you're covered in His blood. Tonight. Oh, why not tonight? If you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.